we come to the Word of God this morning, let's once again bow and join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come and ask for your Spirit to make your Word real to our hearts, and that you would help us, Lord, to apply these things to our lives, that you would teach us and instruct us so that we would be more devoted to Christ, that we might know you better and deepen our devotion and our relationship with you. Lord, we ask for your help and the Holy Spirit for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. David prayed in Psalm 25 and verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Her husband had recently passed away. And even while he was dying, she felt a purpose, a real purpose in life. But now that he's gone, she feels profoundly lonely. She was a mother of two. The children were always around. Her husband, too, was around, but still she felt lonely. He was kind, quiet, studious. He made friends easily, but he often felt lonely. At work, his boss relied on him. At home, his wife and kids did too, but something was missing. Why did he feel so alone? Loneliness. The psalmist expressed it. We all know of it in our lives. Loneliness is that feeling of being alone, of being destitute of friend or support. It's been described as an inner ache of the heart, a pain, a sense of emptiness, loss, of scared. Thinking that no one cares about me and no one understands my circumstances, or a feeling of being abandoned by God. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book on loneliness, describes this situation. She says, 100 years ago, a man's experience of desolation gave birth to a hymn which has been for me and for many the balm of heaven. George Matheson went blind shortly after becoming engaged. His fiancée broke the engagement. Perhaps there is no more bitter loneliness than that of rejection. Not only must one learn to do without someone he had come to feel he could not live without, but he must endure the dagger thrusts to the heart, such as, "You deserve to be rejected. You are not worthy to be loved. You will never be loved. Who would want you? You are condemned to loneliness forever and nobody cares." Fear and anger arise. If I turn to God, he might reject me. How can I turn to him anyway? He could have prevented this from happening. What else is he likely to do to me? The devastating conclusion, writes Elizabeth Elliot, is reached. I am alone. Matheson's grief, instead of turning to bitter resentment against the lady who had caused it, was transformed, totally transformed. Indeed, he wrote a hymn which she quotes and which we're going to sing as our closing hymn this morning later. Loneliness is caused by many things. We could look to the social changes in our society, the dissolution, the destruction of the nuclear family, the close-knit family, due to the hustle and bustle of our generation, due to the fact that people move here and there. Kids go to college in different places and they get jobs in different places, and that family unit is broken up, leaving people alone. We could look at the what I'll call the cult of youth in our generation. People always trying to be young. Whether they're young, they're trying to look perfect. When they're older, they're trying to be younger. And it's a vicious cycle. And those who don't measure up feel left out and lonely. And then there is in our day the sad fact that the wisdom of the aged is ignored, leaving the elderly to feel lonely and rejected. I think this, by the way, is a judgment upon our generation. Isaiah 3:5 points this out. It's a judgment when the young do not respect the old. The young rise up the prophet says, against the old and the base, against the honorable. That's a mark of judgment. And it leaves the aged, anyways, feeling lonely and rejected. Television in our day has contributed to loneliness. For television is passively receiving something instead of actively engaging one another in conversation. It builds relationships. And then there's materialism. Placing things before people and people before God. We have the order backwards, don't we? And the result is emptiness and feeling of loneliness. Material things cannot meet our ultimate needs. And then there's solitude, just being alone. Although solitude can be a very good thing, kind of good sometimes to get away from it all and be alone with our thoughts and recharge our batteries in a sense. Jesus did it. We read of it in Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But on the other hand, too much of solitude can produce loneliness. You need to be with people, and more importantly, with God. And then there is what I would call the faint echo of the fall of man within our hearts. In every human heart, there is this faint echo of the fall of man. What happened then? Back in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents sinned, God withdrew. He withdrew himself because he's too holy to behold iniquity. Man had sinned and rebelled. God pulls back, and there is now this gap, this alienation between God and man. And we feel that faint echo of that loneliness, that alienation within our hearts. Turn to me and be gracious to me, said David. I am lonely and afflicted. The psalmist elsewhere cries out in Psalm 42, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Loneliness. And quick remedies won't work. Quick remedies will not heal the problem of loneliness. Only an intimate relationship with Christ will satisfy. Solomon tried it all. He tried education. He tried money. He tried pleasure. He tried everything. And came to the conclusion that only God would satisfy. That it was to love God and keep his commandments that mattered. Because there is this God-sized emptiness within us. From the fall of man, which only God himself can satisfy. Augustine put it this way, that we're restless in our souls until we find rest in him, in God. The psalmist remedy in Psalm 42, as I read verses 9 and 10, when he's crying out, why have you forgotten me? And recalling what his enemies say, where is your God? He then goes on to say in verse 11, to talk to his soul. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Loneliness should lead us back to God. Loneliness is a call within us to return to our Maker. Like thirst drives us to water and hunger drives us to food, loneliness should drive us to God, to our Maker. And none of us are exempt from those feelings, are we? You can be a mother at home and feel lonely with your kids. You can be in a household. You can be in a crowd. You can be with your coworkers at church. Loneliness impacts us in all these different places and in all these different ways. None of us are exempt from it. But it is a call. It's a call to go back to our Creator. God often comes to us. And he meets us in our needs. He preemptively comes, or he comes right at the moment of our needs. He often does that, but he also wants us to seek him. To seek him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. See, nobody wants to be taken for granted. Our wives don't want to be taken for granted. Friends don't want to be taken for granted. They won't last long. And neither does God. He wants us to seek Him with all of our hearts. And He's willing sometimes to pull back so that we'll feel that sense of call to come back and seek Him more earnestly. I think perhaps one of the most underappreciated verses in the Bible, one that we at least don't focus on enough, I don't think, is Colossians 1:27. And just this particular phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if there is a remedy for loneliness, it is in relationships, not just with people horizontally, but it is ultimately in our relationship to God. Our relationship to Christ is what we need to work on. The Bible now is filled with examples of people who experienced times of loneliness that led to a greater intimacy with God. We could think of Joseph in prison in the book of Genesis after his brothers sold him into slavery, or just that he was sold into slavery, taken away from his family. Or Moses when he was rejected by Pharaoh and alone in the wilderness. Or David being chased and hounded by Saul, or even alone in a field, shepherding his father's sheep. We could think of Ruth and Naomi and their situation. Or how about some of the prophets? Elijah, who was very alone, fighting Jezebel and Ahab and their ungodliness. Or Jeremiah, the so-called weeping prophet. Talk about a lonely experience. But I want us to consider three other characters in the Bible, Jacob, Peter, and Paul, and how each of their experiences with loneliness led them to a deeper relationship with God. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32, where we see, first of all, that when Jacob was left alone, God wonderfully met him. Genesis chapter 32. Beginning at verse 22. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives and his maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Alone. The situation here is, before we read on, you recall that Jacob had deceived his father, Isaac, and stolen the blessing from his brother. Esau was furiously mad at him and wanted to kill him. He was told to flee to the land of their forefathers, and he went and spent time with his uncle Laban, who himself was an oppressive man. And having barely escaped his tyranny, he's coming back to the land of Canaan, only to catch word that Esau, his brother, is coming at him with 400 men. What will he do? He sends flocks and he sends herds and he sends wave after wave towards Esau to appease him. His flocks, his servants, his wives, his children, all that he possesses till he is there all alone. And then we read in the second part of verse 24, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overcome him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But the man replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared. What must Jacob had felt like at that moment? He watched his wives, his children, his possessions go marching over the brook and off towards this potential enemy, off to their potential doom. It must have felt profoundly lonely. As he stood there, what was he thinking to himself? My sins have finally come home to roost? Or maybe he thought, well, God is paying me back for what I did to my brother Esau. Well, I don't know what he was thinking. But we do know this, that God brought Jacob to a lonely place to wonderfully bless and reassure him of his covenant love. He gives him a new name, the name Israel, which means he who strives with God. He changes his name. That was a sign of blessing. And Jacob is so profoundly blessed that he calls the place Peniel, which means the face of God, because he saw God face to face and lived. Then we could look at Peter. When Peter was abandoned by Christ, he learned that Christ never abandoned him. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, the Lord Jesus, Lord, where are you going? This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Recall this night. It's the Last Supper. It's completed. Shortly then after, the disciples go to the Mount of Olives, where the Lord Jesus is in suffering and agony in the garden. And then comes Judas, the betrayer, and the guards, and they capture the Lord Jesus. And as according to his earlier predictions, according to the scriptures, the sheep are scattered. The disciples scatter, and Jesus is left alone with his enemies. And what happened to Peter? Turn back to Luke chapter 22, where he gives us this excellent account of what happened to Peter following the scattering of the disciples in the garden. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then seizing him, that is, they seized Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone saw him and said, you also are one of them. Nah, man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today. You will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Confronted, Peter was confronted by his doubts and his weaknesses, and he failed. It's as though the Lord Jesus was saying to him, Peter, are you really ready to die with me? Well, let's see how you do on your own, alone, by a fire, in a crowd, on a dark and difficult night. The rooster crows, we know the story. And the Lord looks straight at him. What a feeling must have pierced Peter's heart at that moment when he realized that he had failed his friend and his Lord. What a feeling of desolation. What a feeling of loneliness and shame. He went out and wept bitterly. But did Jesus abandon Peter? You quit on me, now I'm leaving you. No. No, in fact, he restored Peter, and later he recommissions him and sends him out to feed his sheep. No, Peter's weaknesses were strengthened by Christ. His feeble arms lifted up, his weak knees strengthened that he might share in his holiness. And later Peter would write these words in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, considering them in the context of what of his failure and his restoration. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The very heart and soul of loneliness is that nobody cares. But Christ does. Now we consider Paul. When Paul was bereft of companions at the end of his life, we learn that Jesus stood at his side. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Perhaps some of the last words penned by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He writes, "At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." No bitterness in Paul. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be proclaimed to all the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Did you ever stop to consider that another cause of loneliness is the burden of righteousness? Yes, the burden of righteousness can lead to loneliness. Think of Noah as he built the ark for 120 years. How they scoffed and mocked at him, seeing this thing being built. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He was calling the people to repentance. He was warning them, and God strove with them for 120 years. And yet, only eight survived. And one wonders even at the state of the heart of the sons, of his sons at that time. We don't know. He was a very lonely man, no doubt, in that sense. The burden of righteousness had left him alone. What about Lot, when he was living in Sodom? The Bible says that his righteous soul was vexed every day by the evil deeds that he saw. The burden of righteousness which he felt in his heart to honor God left him feeling alone. And here's the Apostle Paul in Rome toward the end of his life, facing Caesar's capricious wrath. And he and his message being rejected by the Gentiles at the end of his life, his friends walking away from him. He held in his heart the message of salvation, the burden of truth, which they needed to hear. The Gentiles needed to hear it. All those of Caesar's household heard it, and they needed to hear it. Caesar needed to hear it. But we ask, well, who really cared about Paul at that time, at the end of his life? Well, Jesus certainly did. Or was he really abandoned? The answer is no. Was his life a failure? Never. Should his enemies say to him, like they said to David or to the psalmist, "Where's your God?" It would have been a foolish thing to say. No, he says, "Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." Paul learned again, because he'd learned it other times in his life, suffering persecution, that persecution can draw one closer to Christ. And loneliness, even the burden of righteousness that leads to that loneliness, can teach you how faithful Christ is to his people. Paul often wrote in his theological treatises, his studies, the phrase "in Christ." We are in him or in Christ. And I quoted from Colossians, which he wrote earlier in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And we can speak about, as a Christian, Christ in us, because we are in him. If we're a Christian, we're in Christ. And this is the key to uncovering the solution to loneliness. I've cited it before. But it's in relationship. And being in Christ, being in him, we are in a position and a relationship with him that answers all of the needs of the human heart. Our position, you see, is to be reconciled with God. Better, God is reconciled to us. When Adam sinned in the garden and God pulled away and there was alienation, now in Christ, He comes to us in reconciliation and pledges Himself to us in covenant love that cannot be broken. And we are in a relationship when we talk about being in Christ. We're intimately, organically connected. We're called the body of Christ as the church. And we're all members as Christians of that body. And you cannot be more intimately connected than being organically connected like a hand to the rest of the body. It's a living organism. And when we say that we are in Christ, we are intimately connected to Him. And it was that Paul knew as he suffered in persecution at the end of his life, that the Lord was there. He's connected. Nothing is going to take him from the glory and the heavenly kingdom to which the Lord is bringing him. God wonderfully met Jacob at his loneliest point when all that he had was pushed in front of him and he was left alone wondering. Christ reaffirms Peter after leaving him alone with his doubts and his weaknesses. And Jesus strengthens Paul when he was deserted by his friends to face the capricious wrath of his enemies alone. All this is possible because of Christ in them, the hope of glory. And all this is possible for us, brothers and sisters, because the Son of God left heaven's perfect fellowship with the Godhead to experience, for a while he left it, to experience utter abandonment so that sinners could live in perfect fellowship with God forever. Let me say that again. All this is possible for us to experience the heartache, the loneliness of this world, because the Son of God left heaven's perfect fellowship with the Godhead for a while to experience utter abandonment so that sinners could live in perfect fellowship with God forever. Christ, when he hung on that cross, and he cried out in those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was abandoned by God for the sake of his people, for the sake of the sins of his people. And so intense was the sense of abandonment that I would say to you that we could not today possibly imagine the intensity of that sense of abandonment. And perhaps the only ones who can come even close to understanding are the damned in hell, who are cut off from God, separated from Him for all eternity, yet knowing that that is the case. What pain. And what pain He went through, far more being sinless and having such intimate fellowship with the Godhead, the triune Godhead, and then experiencing that separation, that sense of utter, complete desolation and loneliness, that hell that He went through for His people. Thank God, as Christians, you and I will never have to experience it. Well, Jesus went through that for our sake, that we might live in perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and with all the heavenly angels forever. And Jesus also taught us by His ministry that when we're here on earth, we're never really alone in Him. In John 16:32, He says to His disciples, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. And we saw that in the garden. Yet Jesus said, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And that's the key. Knowing that we are never really alone. When we're in Christ, the Father is with us. But perhaps it's even more clear in the life and ministry of Christ, understanding our relationship to Him and what it means to be in Christ, and to understand His sympathy for sinners when we glimpse into His ministry as our priest, as the priest for His people. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus the one mediator between God and man. the go-between, the one who stands between the unreconciled sinner and the holy God, separated as we are because of our sins. And Christ is a perfect representative for us. As God, he perfectly represents God to man, and as man, fully man, born of a woman, he perfectly represents man to God. And it is as we look at that latter role, his representing man to God, that we see his priestly duties shine out. And what this means for us, we're going to explore for a minute. Please turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 5. What was a priest's duty? Well, we read in verse 1 that every of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priests had many duties. In fact, if you look at Samuel, for example, within him was wrapped up the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. He was a judge, he was a prophet, and he also was a priest. But their particular role, the priest's special role, the emphasis was right here, as he mentioned. They are to represent them, the people, in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And what was the demeanor of this priest supposed to be like toward the people? Verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weaknesses. They were to have a sense of pathos, a sense of feeling towards the people, and presenting their offerings to God. They were doing it understanding the needs of the people and dealing gently with their ignorance and their sin, bringing them before the Lord as their representative. They were concerned for the people. That was their demeanor. And what was the sense of dedication that they had? Verse 4. We read that no one takes this honor upon himself, but he must be called by God. The priest was called by God, called to represent them and stand before God on their behalf and matters relating to God. Well, Christ perfectly fulfills that office for us, on our behalf. We read about it in verses 5 and 6. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Never-ending priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Not one that would die out like the Aaronic priesthood. And Christ has that office forever, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. But let's consider those aspects that I mentioned of a priest, his duty, his dedication, his demeanor. Let's consider the demeanor of Christ. How did he deal gently towards sinners? Just thinking here from the book of Hebrews for a minute. Here is the Son of God, which the Scripture says is he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, to whom God says, "Let all the angels worship him." And yet, amazingly, we read that we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And if, in tasting death for his people, he would bring many sons to glory, then God deemed it necessary that he, too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And we read on in chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 17, these amazing statements about Christ. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way." That's his incarnation. "He had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people," the duty of the priest, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Whatever the temptation, whatever the trial, whatever the struggle, it is this sense of his humanity and his deity coupled together that bring the perfect answer to our needs in both salvation and in the Christian life. You know, what can we say about such a great Savior as that? If someone had bailed you out of a $100,000 debt, you'd appreciate it. If someone encouraged you when you were down, or helped you in time of need, or visited you when you were lonely, you would appreciate it. But Christ has done far more for us. We had an infinite debt of sin which we could not ever pay. And only judgment to look forward to from God. We were helpless in our spiritual weakness and need, which no man, no medicine could fix. And loneliness that ache from the garden, that sense of alienation from God, which we could not answer in our own efforts, in our own strivings after some way to fill the void, could not be answered on our own. Nothing of this world we could possess or do that could satisfy or that will satisfy. And in fact, loneliness, if you think about it, is what we came into the world with and what we're going to go out with. Because nobody could be born for you and nobody will die for you. Ultimately, you and I must go through those two experiences unless the Lord Jesus comes in our lifetime. Two lonely experiences. Birth, which of course we think of as with great joy, but death. Death is a lonely experience in and of itself. No one can do it for you. And yet we read the amazing fact that Christ did die for sinners. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That although one might dare to die for a good man, Christ dies for us while we are yet sinners. It demonstrates his love for us. Well, how is this, thinking of his humanity and his priestly office, help us in the topic of loneliness? Well, again, if loneliness is a heartache, a feeling of abandonment or thoughts that no one cares or understands, if loneliness is also that faint echo of the fall of man where God withdrew from man the sinner, then it is our relationship to Christ that is the remedy for loneliness, for that heartache, for that experience of emptiness. We're to talk to our soul and to remind us of the very simple, basic truths of the gospel. He died. We know these things. But let's think about them afresh. He died for you that he might live, that you might live with him. You know, we say these things. Jesus died for my sins. Why? So that you could live with him. He lives forever to make intercession for you to God, that there never be again separation between you and your God. Never again separation. He died once for you and is coming again for you. Very personal. Like the groom coming for his bride, he is coming for his church, for his people, because he loves us. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. We read in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere in John, he calls us friends, not enemies, friends. He provided atonement by his own blood so you could boldly go before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Covered by his blood, not coming in our own righteousness, which are filthy rags. We cannot approach God so, but we must come covered by his blood. And we can now. And by his blood, he has brought you into a covenant relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where he forgives all your sins. He clothes you in his righteousness, perfect righteousness, so that we can stand acceptably before God, not in our filthy rags, but in His perfect righteousness. And He promises never to leave or forsake us, because that's the heart and soul of the covenant. I will be their God. They will be my people. There's a relationship there that cannot be broken. And consider this. If you say this morning that you love Jesus, remember, it is because He first loved you. Well, with such a Savior as that, who cares who our enemies are? With such a friend like that, the ache of loneliness must wither away. And what more can we say about our great Savior? In this life, Jesus told us we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have troubles, and we see troubles, but we also see Jesus, one time made a little lower than the angels, but now crowned with glory and honor, coming again one day for us and preparing a place for us that we might go to be with Him. Imagine what the world around us is missing by ignoring Christ. Trying to satisfy the void in various ways, whether it's money, whether it's education, whether it's pleasure, whether it's some illicit drug or something. Trying to fill the emptiness, trying to quell the ache of loneliness from the fall of man, doing it in all the wrong ways. What they're missing by ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother or sister, in Christ, nothing happens to you in your life without the loving hand of your Heavenly Father intimately involved. And He wants us to trust Him more in those circumstances, that we might share more of His holiness, that we might walk more obediently before Him. Don't look upon the difficulties of your life as just part of the fall or the curse, but look at them as opportunities to grow in your relationship with Him. He may have to wake us up once in a while, though. He may have to push, like with Jacob, all that we possess out in front of us and leave us there alone. Or He may have to leave us to battle our doubts and weaknesses, like Peter. Or He may have to put us in a lonely situation, facing our enemies alone, like with Paul. But in every case, grace triumphs. He blesses Jacob. He strengthens Peter. He stands by Paul. And grace is the key here, isn't it? In fact, I'm going to quote from Pastor David's book that he just wrote. He says in that book that grace not only brings about the initial change in salvation, but it enables us thereafter to live truly Christian lives. Grace is what triumphs for us. Being in Christ, the hope of glory. He is the one, the friend who sticks closer than the brother. He's the warrior who saves, as Zephaniah put it in 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We rejoice over our children. We quiet them when they're hurt. Why not God us, and how much more so? The people whom He sent His own Son to die for, who are in this covenant relationship with Him, He will quiet us with His love and rejoice over us with singing. Well, let me encourage you this morning, if you're lonely, to take a fresh look at Christ and your relationship to Him. For He is the remedy, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let me challenge you this morning as well. What's coming up with the holidays? A time of when families are together and we renew our relationships with people we haven't seen. It's a time of great joy, but you know, for some, it's a time of great loneliness. And this is my challenge, that this is an opportunity for us to extend a Christian hand of love to someone who could be lonely, a coworker who has nowhere to go, a neighbor, an elderly person in a nursing home, to bring to them the love of Christ, the message of the gospel that they need if they're not a Christian, or to encourage them in Christ if they are a Christian in their loneliness. And let me also finally this morning invite you to come to Christ if you are not a Christian. We Christians have just basked and waited a little bit in the sunshine of our Savior's love for us. And you are like a sheep on the outside of the fence. And you're eating the husks and the dry grass of the fields. And you think that by doing so, that you're going to satisfy your soul. You're going to satisfy your needs. But you're looking in across the fence. And you may see some sheep that are battered and wounded and don't look so good. But they're still sheep. And they're partaking of the grass and the water that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. They're basking and waiting in the sunshine of His Word and the love and the promises of His Word. And you stand on the other side of the fence and look in. And I call you this morning to cross over, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to give up the husks and remember that He's the gate into the sheepfold. He's the good shepherd that shepherds the souls of men. Go to Him, and He will carry you rejoicing back into the fold. Because you will never satisfy, you will never fill the void within your heart by any other means than Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your Son. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, for reconciliation in the world around us that tries in every other way to quell the storm of the soul. We in Christ know the satisfaction of knowing You and knowing where our souls will go. We pray that You will bless each one here this morning, if there are those going through loneliness in their hearts, that sense of ache, that You will fill it, and that they will find their satisfaction in Christ, the hope of glory. And we pray, Lord, for those who don't know Him, that You will draw them to the love of Christ, that they will want to be in relationship with such a great Savior. Thank You, and we pray these things for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.